Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about family worship, and we give some strategies, some tips, some theory, as well as some resources that could be helpful for you as you seek to lead your family in family worship. I hope it's a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by our friends over at Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. I encourage you to go check them out. They do wonderful packages for pastors who are looking for sabbaticals. Excellent place to go if you're looking for a good place for a sabbatical. Today, we want to talk about the issue of family worship, its importance, some tips on how to do that, what we are free to do in family worship, and all of those things. So, Pastor Tom, how long have you been leading your family in family worship?
Oh, my. Well, it started when my oldest was probably 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old or so. So it'd be close to 38, 39 years, something like that. I actually had made starts and stops before that. So even before we had kids, made starts and stops, because I didn't grow up with this, and I knew should do it, and read the Puritans and see their emphasis they place upon it, but I had no idea of what to do. I didn't know anybody who had ever done this until one time Tom Nettles had moved to Memphis, Tennessee to be a part of a seminary there, Mid-America Baptist Seminary, and he had been a professor and a friend when I was at Southwestern, and I was going up there to look at their doctoral program. Mm-hmm. And so Donna and I went to his home one night. They still had kids in their home, and we ate dinner with them. And then after dinner, he just gathered everybody in the living room and read some scripture. They sang. He started catechizing them. And I'm sitting there mesmerized. I'm thinking, what is this? I've never seen this. So that was my first experience with that, long before we had kids. And then tried to make efforts at it, but just failed miserably, and usually it would be because I had this image in my mind of worship. Okay, so you need to have a call to worship. You need to have a time of prayer, meditation. You need to pass the offering plate. That's what I'm thinking worship is. And my wife wasn't contributing anything when I passed the offering plate. So I'm thinking she's carnal, she's not being the kind of worshiper that we ought to have. And I'd get mad and think I'm the only spiritual one in the household. And then when kids came along, the same thing. I knew now it's more important. I got to do this, and didn't know how to do it. And, you got a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old and trying to have a 45-minute worship service.
trying to have a 5-minute worship service.
At bedtime. So, again, I'm just thinking my wife and children are just not spiritual. God's given me this burden to bear. And until we went to eat dinner one night with a Presbyterian pastor friend and his family here in Cape Coral. And so we ate dinner, and after dinner, he said, "Hey, do you mind if we, just do family worship around the table?" I said, "No, So I've got my 2-year-old, 6-month-old, or 3-year-old and year-old, whatever it was. And he pulls out Marion Schoolin's little book, Leading Little Ones to God. And he reads the two paragraphs, a Bible verse, two paragraphs, ask a couple of questions of his kids, and then I think maybe reads a song, and then we sang the doxology, and then we went and visited. And so we're walking out from his house to the car. And I said, I can do that, So that's how we started using Marion Schoolin's book, and we did that for years and years. And then as we got more adept at it and the more kids came along, one of the blessings was that whenever I'd be too tired or cramped for time or something, try to put the kids in bed, they say, "Dad, we hadn't done family worship, So,
Dad, can I get a drink of water? Dad, you need to go to the bathroom."
I mean, anything. But anyway, so yeah, it's been a decades long journey for me, and it's changed over time. When your kids get older, the dynamics change. One of the things we didn't anticipate is as our kids begin to hit, teenage years, older teenage years, and they're scattering, they get jobs, they get school, they got other responsibilities or sports or things like that. This had been so ingrained in them that the older ones, and we'd had younger ones down there too, elementary kids at the same time, and the older ones would say, don't do family worship until I get back, you know, tonight, or you're not going to do this because we leave off yesterday and I'm going to miss one. And we finally just had to come to terms with, look, this is what we're going to do. If you're here, we want you to participate. If you're not here, this is God's providence, but we can't build our schedule of what we do in our home in worshiping God around the increasingly diverse schedules of our older kids. And that, you know, that was challenging, but we tried to do things the best we could with that. But it was it's been a blessing. I wouldn't change it. And I'm so grateful. I wish I'd done it better sooner and wish I did it better now, but I'm so grateful to God that He opened my eyes, put people in my life to help me to see the value of regular, daily family worship in my home.
You know, this is perhaps not something that we see a lot in modern Protestant families. I mean, I don't know if there's been any studies out there that have...
It's improved. I know that. I mean, because I did this recently, just asked a question of folks, you know, how many of you, I've done this for many, many years. How many of you grew up in homes where there was family worship? And a lot of times, zero hands go up. But over recent years, there's more and more, more than half. So that's an encouragement to see that as well. But I still think it's probably a minority report.
Yeah, you know, I think that thinking back on the history, it very much is a Reformed thing, I think. You see it in different Reformed traditions, whether it's Dutch Reformed or Congregationalist or Reformed Baptist, if you go back a few centuries. But, you know, growing up for me, I didn't come from a Reformed tradition. My mom was Presbyterian, but they didn't really do much family worship. My dad certainly didn't come from a Reformed tradition, came from a Mennonite tradition. But it is very much, or at least it was very much a part of the Mennonite tradition as well, family worship was. And so my dad tells stories of his grandfather, my great-grandfather, regularly doing family worship. And they called it the family altar. And, you know, my grandfather did it some, but my dad picked it up when we were young. He didn't call it family worship. It was family devotions or just Bible study or whatever. But it was a very regular thing. I don't know of any other families when I was young that were also doing that at the same time. But you're right. I think it has improved, particularly within reform circles. I'm not sure how much it has outside of that. I know Joel Beakey has kind of made it his life's work to see a recovery of family worship. And so he's preached a lot on that. He's taught a lot on that. He's written a lot on that. They've published a lot over their RHB when it comes to resources for family worship. And that's one of the things, too, is that the resources today to aid families in family worship are far more than what they were when I was a kid.
Yeah.
Speaking of... We got some new resources as well at Founders Press, The Foundational Truths for Family Worship. This is written by a college classmate of mine, Kelsey Jerkovich, and he's got three volumes. These are meant for family worship, and they're just very simple, and I've been going through volume two with my family over the past couple of weeks, and it's really good. You know, I got a six-year-old, five-year-old, three-year-old, six-month-old, and even my three-year-old can track and can follow. But it's just kind of like a systematic theology meant for family worship. And so the first volume is on the doctrine of Scripture. The second volume is on the doctrine of God. The third volume is on the doctrine of man. These are the first three volumes. There's going to be six, I think, eventually.
Yeah, six. I think maybe six more.
Yeah, out. Six okay. more. Yeah. Oh, nice.
I think that's right.
One of the things I like about them, too, is that they're hard copy and or they're hardcover. So... Anyone knows they got little kids. I mean,
they survive.
We've been using the Truth and Grace memory books for years in our family worship as we catechize our kids, and we've got several different copies because you need several different copies because they get torn up, they get dog chews on them or whatever, and so having the hardback has been really good. But these are excellent. Definitely would highly recommend. And what he does is he'll go through kind of systematically, you know, here on the doctrine of Scripture. That's what this first volume is on. So he'll talk about the authority of Scripture. He'll talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. He'll talk about the perspicuity of Scripture. And each day is a different study. And he'll start off with a Scripture passage and then about five or six paragraphs of explanation that you can read to your family along with a question that you can ask. And so typically I'll read through it. And then I'll ask my kids the question. They can all answer the question, you know, what does it mean for God to be triune? And they'll all say, well, he's one being in three persons. Although I did have a few, he's one person in three beings. And so after, after a couple of excommunications, we finally got
That's right.
And then it's got wonderful prayers in here, a hymn that you can sing as well. So basically it's a one-stop shop, which I think is really good and useful, especially if you're new to family worship and you don't quite know where to begin. If you can just, you know, take your family to this, sing a song, read through the scripture, read through the paragraphs, and pray together. It's a wonderful, just short time of family
worship. And this resource would be good for kids older than your kids as well,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. It's very accessible to young ones, but also, yeah, even teenagers would benefit from it.
One of the things I'm so grateful for over the last several years, especially Founders, has just increased its publication of materials to help parents to train their children in the ways of Christ in the home and with family worship. So you mentioned the Truth and Grace memory books. Those have been around for a long time.
Yeah.
But we also have these board books now that Sarah Askell, my daughter, has put together for elaborating some of those early questions in the children's catechism. Mm-hmm. And so you can get those. Carrie Regnier has put together the 1689 mm-hmm. confession in rhyme. Nice. Yeah, for kids. And that's great. We've got an illustrated Baptist catechism and mm-hmm. children's catechism books as well.
And coloring books.
Coloring books,
illustrated
yeah.
catechism.
So we got all kind of resources that are coming out because mm-hmm. we really want to encourage this. You know, the Puritans talked about every home needing to be a little church. Mm-hmm. And so the father in the home needing to be the prophet and the priest and the king of that home and to lead his family mm-hmm. in worshiping God. And one of the things we've discovered is that this is a great proving ground or a great training ground for teaching your kids to worship in big church, mm-hmm. coming together with their parents and other adults in church. If you do this at home and you do it in a somewhat formal way where there's a time, you know, there's a start, there's a stop, you have your kids as they're old enough to sit and you don't let them run around playing with trucks, and you don't let them lay in their bed, you know, drifting off to sleep. But you say, no, we're going to worship God now. And you do it for 5 minutes. And now sit quietly. Don't hit each other. You know, don't cry. Don't get up and run to the bathroom. Just do that. And mm-hmm. you just demonstrate, oh, when we worship God, there's to be an attentiveness.
Yeah. Don't color. Don't fiddle with toys.
Yeah. You know, so it's a way for parents to begin to train their kids to be in worship with God's people mm-hmm. on the Lord's Day under the ordinary means of grace. So there's multiple benefits to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, our kids all were raised by God's grace in this. And it's a joy to see now my children doing this with my grandchildren. And so mm-hmm. they have family worship in their homes. And, you know, there's been a few times we've been in their homes when they've had family worship. It's just glorious, mm-hmm. just glorious to see. Yeah, this continues on. And so I want to encourage every household to take advantage of the resources, but to make a commitment to just worship God regularly in mm-hmm. your home.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us his law. And he loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines. So are you guys committed to trying to have daily family worship?
Yeah, typically Wednesdays, because I get home after the kids go to bed. So it doesn't always happen on Wednesdays. And then Sundays, depending on, you know, scheduling Sunday evening and elders meetings and all that. But other than that, yeah, pretty much.
So have you missed any days?
Oh, yeah.
So what do you do for penance, you know, when you miss days?
Oh, then I make the next day three times longer.
No, I mean, you just like, what do you do whenever you sit or whenever you don't do what you want to do? Just get up, start over.
Yeah, exactly.
No guilt.
Yeah, and that's, you know, the kids also are kind of at that point. They've been trained as well that, hey, you know, hey, we didn't do family worship.
Yeah.
I'm getting them in bed. And so at that point, then we typically will do an abbreviated family worship. So
you don't exasperate them.
Yeah. We don't exasperate them. But, I mean, there is, you know, this command, don't exasperate your children. But them struggling with self-discipline and you training them to be more disciplined is not exasperating them.
Exactly.
And so, you know, you often hear this being in a school, you hear this, you know, well, kids aren't meant to sit down and sit still and to listen. They're meant to go out and play. And yeah, there's some truth to that. But also, like, children, they're born as little savages and they need to be civilized.
Uh-oh. Give your email address, please.
Yeah. But they need to be civilized. Mm-hmm. They need to be disciplined. They need to be shown how to live as full functioning adults. And that takes, you know, years to do.
Yeah.
And so training them to be able to sit still and to listen, even though it's hard, even though they're wiggly, even though they don't want to do it, even though they may say, "Oh, this is boring," or something like that, you know, you got to train them to do that. And if it's hard for them, it doesn't mean that you're sinning by exasperating them.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And again, our forefathers, God taught them some things, and we do well to listen to the things God taught them and to try to implement them ourselves. And certainly, family worship. There was a time when this was just a normal part of what it meant to be a Protestant, certainly Protestant Reformed Christian. You probably read John Payton's autobiography and, you know, his father, the impact his father had on him, and the times of worship in their home. Mm-hmm. And I've heard Joel Beakey talk about this with his dad as well, and just seeing tears run down his dad's face. And Payton talked about that with his own father in thinking about the world, you know, and the unreached people of the world. And of course, God used that in John Payton's life to send him to the New Hebrides to bring the gospel to the cannibals that were there and see them brought to Christ. In the preface of the Second London Baptist Confession, there's this statement that I think is so helpful, and it illuminates some of the thinking and concerns we're having about the family worship issues in our day. The framers of that confession said, "And verily, there is one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of, and that is the neglect of the worship of God in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed." Hmm. As a father, do you feel a charge has been given to you by God and a responsibility to lead your family and worship regularly?
Yeah, it's, I think we can ask the question, is it a good thing or is it a required thing? Because I don't think many Christians would disagree that, you know, that's probably good. You know, it might be, you know, you want to train your children. But I think I do see it as something that's required. It's something that's commanded by God, such that if you fail to lead your family in regular worship, then you are in sin. And I think this is clear from Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And then based on that confession of the singularity and the singleness, the unity of God, then train your children day by day. Write this on as frontlets between their eyes. Mm-hmm. As you walk in the way, teach them and train them. So it is, I think it is a command to daily be training your children and to daily be worshiping before the Lord. I do feel this as a charge, as a duty, as a responsibility, as a requirement with my family.
Yeah, and a privilege. You know, it's so often we pit things against one another that God is united. You know, we see His commandments as a duty, but not as something good. Mm-hmm. Well, no, the law is not only right, it is good. Mm-hmm. It is good. And you see the fruit of it in your own family as your kids just see this as a normal rhythm of life and they get formed more and more by this, that, yeah, God has commanded this. It's right for me to do it. But man, this is good to do. You mentioned the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Let me just read to you part of that. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay, well, there's one part, you know, diligently. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When do you do that every day? Yeah, you tend to sit in your house every day. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I mean, in other words, this is to be life.
Mm-hmm.
Life is to be worship. And yeah, there needs to be. It's right and good to have just regular times where you sit down with your kids and you worship the Lord together.
Yeah. The Lord tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Sundays are feast days, which we feast on the word of God. We read it together. We recite it together. It's preached to us. We hear it read. The Lord's Day is a particular feast day. But we also need to be fed every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I think much of modern evangelicalism is kind of like this individualistic, me and my personal relationship with Jesus, and I need to read the word every day. I need to have my personal devotions. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. I would encourage everyone to not just do family worship, but also to have that private devotional time. But you know, what do you do with kids? They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're too young. They're not Christians, and so they're not required to read the word. Well, I think this is one reason why perhaps our Reformed and Presbyterian brothers have kept this up, whereas maybe Baptists and broader evangelicals have not done as well with family worship, is because, though errantly, I believe, they see their children as part of the covenant, and so they need the word of God too. But Baptists should, though we don't think that children are part of the covenant, we need to acknowledge that, yeah, they need the word of God too.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps they're saved, perhaps they're not, but the word of God is for those who are saved and those who are unsaved, and there's no way to be saved except for through the word of God.
Yeah.
And so to feed your children the word of God daily, especially when they can't read it for themselves. There's no other way for them to get the word unless it's being read to them.
Mm-hmm.
And their little minds can comprehend these things and can receive these things and can digest these things from far before they're able to read.
Yeah.
And so for you to fail to give them that is for them to basically go through the first and most formative years of their lives almost spiritually emaciated because they've not been receiving the word of God.
Yeah, and one of the benefits of doing this too is that you are reading the word of God out loud, which that's how the Bible was intended to be received, because there weren't books the way we have them today.
And most people couldn't read.
That's right. And there are people that think you haven't heard the word of God if you hadn't heard it audibly, if it hasn't been read aloud. And that's a valuable thing to do with your kids and with yourself. You know, over the years, of course, you know, this has transitioned for us. We don't have kids in our home anymore, so it's just Donna and me. But as the kids were leaving the house, you know, we kept this up, and now we shifted it to early morning because Donna and I are both up then. And usually the way it works is I'm up a little bit earlier than she is, and so I'll read and pray and have coffee and kind of get my mind around what the day holds, and she'll join me. And we've done various things. Right now we're reading through Richard Sibbes and just sections of some of his works. And it's just been so warm. But we did a section on the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, that was helpful somewhat. We read some Bavinck and Reflections on Bavinck by one of his students. And, you know, that was good as well. There's so many good devotional books. Sinclair Ferguson, you know, we've read that. And there's good resources available just to kind of soak your mind in, to orient your thinking. And then after we read, we pray. We both pray aloud, pray for one another. You know, there's some things we pray for every day. And you know, we pray for our family, the church, the leadership of the church, for founders and things going on there, and friends that we have, and then people that have specific needs and concerns that we know of that are germane to the specific season of life that we're in, people that need Christ, people that need to be reconciled, people that have some ongoing struggles. And you know, we have the luxury now, I'm not trying to get kids dressed and up and for school or work or whatever, that we can just kind of soak in that time. And I'm so grateful for it. You know, it's been a real joy But as I've thought back through the trajectory, you know, of how we got to where we are, it's interesting because there have been times when it was just so compact and we had to try mm-hmm. to squeeze everything else into it, and we would miss days and we'd sometimes be frustrated and not do it, and I'd feel guilty. But now then, God's just put us in a season of life where it's different than it ever has been, but it's really sweet, really rich.
Yeah.
For the first time in decades, men are returning to churches, and yet very often when they walk into those churches, they're met with the same kind of attitudes that have been cast toward them for generations, and that is that strength is dangerous, that power should not be pursued, and that their ambition is somehow suspect. Well, to combat that wrong way of thinking about masculinity, Chase Davis has written a wonderful book called Offensive Christianity and Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. Christianity is inherently masculine. That doesn't mean it's not for women, but it is strong. And we need a strong faith to face the challenges of this day. So I encourage you to get a copy of Offensive Christianity and read it and share it with the people in your churches, especially the men in your churches. For more information and in order to get a copy of it, you can order it from founderspress.org.
In the work of world missions, those who send missionaries are as important to the cause as those who are sent out. William Carey famously described missionaries as those who go down into an unexplored pit, and those who send and support missionaries as the ones who must hold the ropes for them. But if we are to hold the ropes, we must also know the ropes. That is, both sending churches and cross-cultural church planters must possess a missiology that is both biblically sound and confessionally robust. Reforming World Missions, a new book from Founders Press, was written to equip both churches and missionaries to raise up many biblically qualified missionaries who are sent well until the world is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters fill the sea. You can order your copy today at founderspress.org. So, yeah, not everyone's in the same stage of life. For some people, family worship looks like having little kids. Like for me, mm-hmm. sometimes it looks like having teenage children, and how do you navigate that with everyone's conflicting schedules? And then sometimes it looks like just you and your wife, mm-hmm. and sometimes you're a family of one, which is yeah. not a family, but you know, you're not married, you don't have mm-hmm. children, but you still have that requirement to go before the Lord daily, mm-hmm. and so it's a requirement, but like, as you said, it's also a privilege as well as a duty. So I think, you know, one thing important to talk about is, like, you know, just perhaps practical tips on effective ways to do family worship. I think you hear some people say that, you know, family worship, you're free to do it however you want to do it, just so long as you do it. And then you'll have others who, you know, you got to do it exactly like this. And if you don't do it exactly like this, well, then it's not really family worship. Mm-hmm. So what do you think the lines are?
Well, if you're going to call it worship and you're going to talk about God, then you have to be willing to listen to what God says. How mm-hmm. is God to be worshiped? He's to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. So it needs to be according to the word of God. You know, I don't think you should call family worship sitting around and watching a Christian TV show or, mm-hmm. you know, going to some kind of Christian entertainment center or something. You know, those can be fine. There's a place for that. But no, where you stop and you're intentionally giving attention to God. Now, that's not the only thing you should do as a Christian parent. You know, just when you're walking down the street, I used to do this with my kids. I do it with my grandkids every once in a while now. We're just walking out into the yard and just finding a bug, you know, and just look, and they're mesmerized by mm-hmm. it, especially the real little toddlers, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, they see something that's brand new to them, and it's helpful to me to look at it through their eyes. And just God did this mm-hmm. when we would take the kids to the beach. I would refer to the verse in Job where, you know, God says to the mighty waves, "You come this far and no further." Mm-hmm. And we get at the edge of the beach water as the waves came in. So see if you can find the grain of sand that got wet that's next to the one that didn't. Mm-hmm. You know, as I'd be standing, I said, you know, God did it. God said, this one, not that one. Mm-hmm. And just reminding them, this is God's world. But for family worship, I think structure is important. Mm-hmm. Intentionality is important. A level of formality so that the kids know, you know, we're not going to be watching TV while we do family worship, and we're not mm-hmm. going to be running around the room. No, we're going to sit, we're going to acknowledge we're in the presence of God, mm-hmm. prayer, read the Bible. I think singing is appropriate, you know, with kids especially, mm-hmm. just to get them used to to actually singing songs themselves.
Yeah, one of the things that we do is we'll sing the same song every day for months, so that every few months they've memorized a new hymn. You know, this is my Father's world, or Fairest Lord Jesus, or whatever it is. So that is me and my wife singing the first few times, but eventually they start to pick up on it.
Yeah.
Another thing that we do, like you said, there needs to be a level of formality. We've got one kid, and every family has it, and I was the kid in my family when I was little, who's just, everything's silly, you know, nothing's serious. And so we'll go through catechism questions, and he'll say it with the silliest voice he possibly can. But we also say, you know, no, this is family worship. This isn't time. We can be silly at other times, but during family worship, it's not time to be silly because we're worshiping the Lord. And that's very hard for him, as it would have been for me as a young child. But I think that it's important. It's important for children to recognize that and to learn that early.
Yeah, and to have the catechism, too. I mean, that's been invaluable as well. Mm-hmm. I've sat through a lot of theology classes over my lifetime, but I don't know that there's been anything more formative to me than catechizing my kids and just getting the mental framework theologically that a good catechism or catechisms will help you to think about life and about God and your relationship with him. So I think that's really important as well. And when you got a bunch of kids, different stages, that can be a little challenging, but the older ones can help catechize the younger ones, you know, and so they can appreciate that and participate in that. Something that we did as well with our kids, we'd have the family worship, we'd read, we'd pray, we'd sing, and we'd conclude it. But then periodically, and this became a thing in some seasons more regularly than others, where we would say, okay, now then, you know, we're going to act this out, what we just read in the Bible. Or we might read another Bible passage, you know, and say, okay, we're going to act this out. We tell the older ones, okay, you get like 3 minutes with your younger siblings, you go to another room, and you prepare this little presentation, the stage presentation, and you come back, and you act it out. Mm-hmm. You know? And so they would do that and participate in it and try to help communicate to the younger ones, you know, no, this is what you need to do. You know, you need to stand still, or no, you need to bow down, or whatever it was. And it got them engaged. It was fun. It provided an opportunity as an outlet kind of to engage in some creativity and silliness that was not, you know, this is family worship. We get to be creative and silly. No, we're going to read the word. We're going to pray. We're going to think about God. We're going to sing. But we can do these other things as well.
Yeah, you know, going back to the, you know, what is required in family worship. Well, it's not corporate worship. It is something different. But the Bible does, the New Testament shows us what New Testament worship is. And it's the reading of the word, it's the preaching of the word, it's prayer, it's singing, it's the sacraments. You know, you ought not be doing the Lord's Supper and baptism in your family worship. I would strongly urge you not to. Those are church ordinances. And then, you know, giving. So I don't know. Yeah, take up an offering with the kids.
I never got much, I can just tell you that.
But especially, you know, singing the word and prayer. I think that those are the three main things. There are seasons in which we've done more catechism in family worship and less catechism in family worship. I did find that doing catechism, especially with the more kids you have, that takes up the bulk of the time of family worship is catechism. Yeah. Especially, you know, unless you do just one question per child, but you know, that's not a very efficient catechism. So that, you know, I think there's freedom in how to do it and exactly what you do. Sometimes you just read from the scripture, and maybe you'll comment on it, and you'll pray, and you'll sing, or sometimes you'll use a resource like this one, and that's fine. But I don't think we're free to just do everything.
No. Anything. No, it's not complete freedom to do whatever you think would be good and call it family worship. And with the catechism, one of the things we did as the kids got older and we still had younger ones is we would do the older ones and then dismiss them. And so that'd be the very last thing. We'd dismiss them so they could go do other stuff, and then we'd work with the younger ones like that, so that they're not having to sit there through things that they know, and it stretches out for, you know, multiple minutes that they could be doing other things with. But it was good, too. And the younger ones, as they got adept, then they would catechize mom and dad. You know, they love doing that. Take the book, can't read it, but they'd start asking us the questions that they knew. And that was a just another way to keep it from being something that's just a, you know, drudgery for them.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the thing is, you know, Lord willing, this doesn't become drudgery for your family. And you can make it that, mm-hmm. you know, you stretch out with hour-long family worship. And, you know, that's not a horrible thing. If you end up doing an hour-long family worship, you know, you don't have anything to repent of. But it's probably not something wise that you want to do every day with your family. And so, try to have short periods of time so that it's not a drudgery for your family, so that it's something refreshing for your family. You guys can come together, and your family can be sanctified together.
Yeah.
The Spirit and His Word sanctifies us, and it happens together as a family. You're growing together as a family. Your minds are being formed together, father, child, mother, wife, all together by the Word of God.
Yeah. I wrote an article years ago, just some out of my own experience, and called it Family Worship for Dummies. And people got upset for me using the word
That's
dummies.
That's so offensive, Tom.
I know it is, but you know.
I could think of more offensive words.
Yeah, I've spoken more offensive words. But it again, just tries to, what I want to do is alleviate, especially young fathers, from this burden of guilt. Like, oh, no, you know, I'm not doing it like this guy. I'm not doing it like the Puritans. You know, I'm not like John Payton's father. And you know, just be simple. Just mm-hmm. start. Just do it. Do it a long time. Mm-hmm. And as you do it a long time, you stay faithful and you start over whenever you neglect it. Just keep doing it. And God forms you and will form your children as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So highly recommend if you haven't started, just start now. If you're unsure and you've kind of started and stopped, man, one of these is a really good resource because it takes a lot of pressure off. You read through, you have some thoughtful discussion with that one question for each chapter. And so I'd highly recommend that you pick up one of these or the many other resources that are available as well, like the Truth and Grace Memory Books, the 1689 in Rhyme, and then lots of other books that are published by other ministries as well.
Amen. Yeah, just do it. I mean, that's the main thing. Just get mm-hmm. up and start.
Yeah, and the Lord works in families in this way. The Lord works in individuals this way. The Lord works in societies and in churches and in nations in this way.
Absolutely. One of the things I say pretty regularly to young parents is, man, don't you long for and work toward having your home such that your children will never remember a time when Christ wasn't being worshiped in their mm-hmm. home. You know, wouldn't that be a glorious gift mm-hmm. to give to your children? And somebody could say, well, you know, when did y'all start worshiping God? I don't know, from mm-hmm. day one. I mean, I don't have a memory of us not worshiping Christ in our home. That's a mm-hmm. great gift you can give to your kids. And even if you've missed it for some years, start now.
Yeah.
And they can say, yeah, well, we remember when it began with mom and dad coming to reality and repentance over what they haven't done. And now they start in it and, you know, this is a result.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I hope this has been a helpful conversation for you. If it has been, you can like and subscribe and share on all the different platforms that you listen to your podcasts, and we will see you next time.